Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 8, please. Isaiah chapter 8. I'm going to speak to you this morning about let him be thy fear. As Isaiah writes, it's probably about 750 B.C. roughly. Both kingdoms are still intact at this time. But he's writing to warn them and challenge them because they're spiritually they're in decline and trying to bring them back to God. And in the middle of this, he says this in verse 10 of chapter 8. Take counsel together and it shall come to naught. Speak the word and it shall not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them that to whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. They're fearing the wrong things. Sanctify the Lord God, Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Let him be your fear and your sanctuary. If not, trouble's ahead. You know, fear and panic are almost an industry in our country today. The media capitalizes on this. Every time there's a snowflake in the air, it's, panic, stock up, get off the roads. And people buy into that thing. It's an industry. We got global warming to worry about, and the food, and the economy, and war, and all these different things, fear. It plays a significant role in the life of many people. It said that 90% of the chronic patients who see a physician have one thing in common. One symptom. The trouble did not start with a cough or chest pains or hyperacidity. The first symptom was fear. Sooner or later, this fear manifests itself in a clinical symptom. And I'm going to read to you from a list of classified fears. We all hear about, the fear of heights and the fear of spiders and different things like this. But, I didn't even count them. There's a whole list of them. But here's a sampling. There's euphobia, the fear of hearing good news. There's ecclesiastophobia, the fear of church. Here's one you could probably relate to. That's homilophobia, the fear of sermons. Apparently, these are supposed to be real things. Huh? There's barophobia, the fear of gravity. Well, I've been hurt by gravity a few times, but, I'm kind of grateful for it that it's there anyway, There's echophobia, the fear of home. There's ambulophobia, which is the fear of walking. That would be a tough one to deal with, wouldn't it? There's one Eileen will like. There's, and I'm probably going to butcher this, but it's urethrophobia, the fear of blushing. Then there's one we can all relate to, the ephibiophobia, the fear of teenagers. And here's one I think many are suffering from today, the pronophobia, the fear of thinking. And one last one, agoraphobia, the fear of work. But God addresses the subject of fear in the scriptures, and so that's one I want to look at this morning. And we can laugh at these things, and some of them definitely, I think, deserve to be laughed at, but fear can be a real thing. There are some things that are legit, people have a legitimate fear of. But there are some things we need to strive not to be fearful of. Some things in the Bible that God tells us we shouldn't fear, and probably our very common fears, first is this, the fear of man. Look at Proverbs 29 and verse 25. Proverbs 29, 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust on the Lord shall be safe. And how many times does this fear cause us to not do what we ought to do? You know, the Holy Ghost says, give that person a tract. Well, what are they going to say? How are they going to react? The fear of man. And it's a snare because it keeps you from doing what God wants you to do. Speak to that person about their need of Jesus Christ, and we hold back once again because of fear. A couple of examples. In Genesis chapter 12, you read about a man named Abraham, or Abram at that time. In chapter 11 is when he's first introduced. Chapter 12 is when God calls him to go to the Ur of the Chaldees. And on the way there, he stops and he says to his wife, now look, I know the nature of the people here. So to save my worthless hide, you pretend you're my sister. Go to Genesis chapter 20 and see how this thing plays out. Genesis chapter 20 and verse 1. And Abram journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abram said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night. See, it said, the verse in Proverbs says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth in trust in the Lord shall dwell safely. Abraham's worried about this thing, worried about, and it seems to have come to pass because Abimelech lays eyes on Sarah and takes her for himself. But the one thing that Abraham forgot was God. Because it says in verse 3, but God came to Abimelech in a night dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man. God spoke to Abimelech directly in this dream. You're done, buddy. For the man which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister, and she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. God had it under control. But Abraham was stuck in a snare because he was more afraid of man than he was of God. Let's read on. Verse 7, now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee. I want this liar to pray for me. And thou shalt live, and if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? What have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. Don't you hate being rebuked by somebody that you should be witnessing to? That's exactly what happened here. Because Abraham wouldn't trust God in this thing. Verse 10, and Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou? that thou hast done this thing. Now watch this. And Abram said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. He made an assumption, an incorrect one. Surely the fear of God is not there. And since I fear this man, I'm going to lie. And how many times do we find ourselves in a similar situation? Because of the fear of man. And we let God down. And you know what's most disturbing about this whole scenario? You go to Genesis chapter 26, and Isaac, the son of Abraham, does the very same thing. He's not even born yet, but the sins of the father visited in the life of the son. Fear of man. Let me give you another example. Peter. We won't go there in Matthew 26, but he's around the fire. He's warming his hands as Jesus Christ is being been arrested, and he's taken and being taken before Pilate and so forth. Somebody says, aren't you with him? Not me. No. And a few months pass, and maybe a little bit more longer than that, but somebody says, I think I saw you with them. Not me. No. And then it says, a little maid. Yeah. You sound like them. And then he cursed and denied the Lord. Fear of man. And later on in Galatians chapter, let's look at Galatians 2 for a second. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, Peter has been ministering and he's been fellowshipping with some Gentiles, and everything's going fine until some Jews from Jerusalem show up. And suddenly, Peter distances himself from these brothers and sisters in Christ because of the Jews that showed up. Verse 11 of chapter 2 of Galatians, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James. He did eat with Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. A fear of man. And he chose to fear man above God. He chose to do what was more pleasing in the sight of these people than what was pleasing in the sight of God. The fear of man is a snare. It's a foolish one, but it's a snare that people oftentimes fall prey to. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 4. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that, have no more that they can do. Isn't that about the worst thing that some human being can do to you, is kill you? And Jesus said, don't fear that, because that's all they can do. I think sometimes we Christians get the wrong idea about death. It's really a blessing. And the older I get, the more I realize I don't think I want to live to be 90 years old. Things hurt already. Things are a lot harder to do. And I haven't even made it to 70 yet. Getting closer, but not there yet. And I can't imagine at 90. And you went visiting Virginia. There in the bed at Hell South. The pain and the suffering that she's going through. She's looking forward to that brand new body the Lord's got reserved for her. Now, I'm not saying, you know, certainly suicide is not a wise choice. Let God choose the timing. But death isn't something we should fear, which I'm kind of getting ahead of myself a little bit here. But he says, don't fear them that can kill the body and can do no more. Look at Isaiah 51, verse 12. Isaiah 51, 12. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that shouldst be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? Why do we fear these things? We ought not to. The fear of man is a snare. Secondly, fear of tomorrow or the future, what the future holds. How many times do we spend, waste worry over things that never actually come to pass? I mean, again, Abraham is a good example of that. He was all fretting and stewing about what's going to happen when we get there, and this, where we don't think the fear of God is in this land, and gets there, and guess what? The fear of God is in that land. They responded to the message that God gave them. They said, why'd you do this to us? Look at Matthew chapter 6. We fear things that never actually come to pass a lot of times. Matthew chapter 6, part of the Beatitudes, of course, is Jesus is talking in the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount. And he says this, beginning in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 6. No man can serve two masters. And if you fear man, that's one of your masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what ye shall eat, or what you shall drink. Know yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Why are you worrying about these things? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor your gather into your barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not you much better than they? We have a God that loves us more than we can even begin to understand and imagine. He cares for us. He wants to provide for us. And we get all wrapped up in doing it ourselves instead of resting in Him. Verse 27, which of you taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Why take ye thought of raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. God says, I can do it far better than man can, if you trust me. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, you, O you of little faith? God says, look around at my creation. Look what I've done. Look how I've cared for it, protected it, provided for it. And no man can't destroy it till God says, it's done. And God says, I've done all this for things that are going to grow for a short time and then just die away. He says, how much more don't I care for you? The apple of my eye, a people of my choosing, my special creation made like unto myself. How much more shall he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth what that ye need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We worry too much about tomorrow and don't concentrate on what God wants us to be doing today. Fix on today. Psalm 37. Psalm chapter 37 and verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I think Joseph is a perfect illustration of that. Yeah, he got knocked down several times, didn't he? Sold into slavery by his brothers. But the steps were ordered of the Lord. Got down there and wrongly accused of trying to rape Potiphar's wife. Thrown in prison. But just rose up again. And ended up in being second in command of Egypt. Pharaoh just gave everything to his hands. There was a need. Go talk to Joseph. He handles that for me. I'm going to play golf. It says Pharaoh didn't even worry about stuff. It was left to Joseph. You handle it. And all of that was to provide a place for Joseph's family. You meant it for evil, he said, but God meant it for good. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And we struggle with things and what God brings into our lives a lot of times. We worry, we fret, we fear instead of just trusting him. Lord, I don't know why this happened, but I put it in your hands. It's yours to worry about, God, because I belong to you. I'm your problem, God. Fix it. Don't worry about tomorrow. Look at Psalm 119. Let's skip that one. So don't worry about man. Don't worry about tomorrow. And thirdly, don't worry about death. Acts chapter 20. Some people have called Paul a suicidal maniac. I understand why they say that. I don't agree with it. He just trusted God. He says, God, my life is yours. And I want to spend and be spent in your service. To be able to say, as he did in 2 Timothy, I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. Paul had something he was striving for. And he wasn't going to let the fears and the worries of this life and the problems and the trials and struggles get in the way of achieving that crown, that prize that he was striving for. Here in Acts chapter 20, he's on his way to Jerusalem for the feast day, which is going to lead to his arrest, which where he's going to cause him to end the rest of his life in prison. And he stops by to see the folks from the church at Ephesus there. Let's start reading in verse 18 of Acts chapter 20. And he says, when they were come to him, that is the elders from the church at Ephesus, he said unto them, ye know from first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying away to the Jews. It wasn't a bed of roses. It wasn't easy. But it was what Paul was committed to. Verse 20, now how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Nate talked about doing things that might even cost us for other people. What Paul did cost him, but it was for other people. but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. He knows the potential, though. The severe possibilities. I mean, this guy has been shipwrecked. He was stoned and left outside of the city for dead. He'd been whipped, beaten, imprisoned. Man, he'd suffered it all. He says, I know what could be waiting for me. But I got to do this. And I'm not going to worry about it. Because I belong to him and I'm in his care and I'm doing his will. He goes on, verse 23, say that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me. It doesn't throw me off course. He's fixed. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 20. Again, Paul writing here to the church at Philippi, a church where when he went there the first time, he and Silas ended up in prison. That's where they at midnight started praising and singing God, singing to God, and God broke them out. And the Philippian jailer got saved. And this church was started as a result of that. And now he writes them later, he says this, verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. If you remember, before Paul was saved, he was arresting, beating, persecuting Christians. And there was one occasion where he stood there holding the cloaks of those who took up stones and killed Stephen, consenting unto Stephen's death. Now he's on the other side of that. He had seen Stephen as he... After preaching that message, it says they came upon him, they gnashed on him with their teeth, and then they stoned him. And he's there dying. Stephen cried out and says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And I can't help but think that in Paul's mind right now as he writes this, he's looking back to that. Lord, may you be magnified in my body even if I die like Stephen. I want to join his ranks, that your name be glorified in my life or my death. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And verse 23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul says, take me, Lord. I'm ready. Let's go. But, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. I'm stuck here, and I'm going to make the best of that as well. He wasn't afraid of death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Again, Paul writing. It says in verse 54 of 1 Corinthians 15, so when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, Then shall be brought to pass a saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, there's no sting in death for me. It's victory on the other side. Fear of these things, man, tomorrow, death, or whatever else you want to add to the list, demonstrates a lack of trust in God. A lack of confidence in His being able to do that which He promised He would do. He promised to preserve us. Do you believe that? Do you trust Him? Not all of you are going to get this. But what you need to do is take all of your fear and put it into the God box. I'll explain that at some point in the future, but for now, those of you who didn't go to the sweetheart banquet, then you're just left in a mystery right now. But all of your fear needs to be put into that box in your life that pertains to God. You control it, God. It's yours. What are we supposed to, those are what we're not supposed to fear. What are we supposed to fear? As it said in Isaiah chapter 8, we're to fear Him. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, 28. Deuteronomy 28, verse 58. Deuteronomy 28, 58. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. We need to fear God. Look at, I'm going to skip over some verses here. Matthew chapter 10. This relates to the passage 11, Luke 12, but look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Matthew 10, 28. And fear not them which are kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We need to fear God. And folks say, well, we shouldn't really fear God. It's just a reverential... No, no. You need to fear God. That's real. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25. Hebrews 12, 25. See that you refuse not Him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused Him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from Him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now He hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things which are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, watch this now, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. He separates the reverence from the godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. We need to fear God. And it's more than just a reverential trust. It's a fear. Think about it in this manner. Well, hang on a minute. We'll put that aside for the moment. Why do we fear these other things that we've already addressed? Because of how it can affect us. Because of what they can do to us. Well, now, wait a minute. Isn't what God can do a far greater impact, far more longer lasting impact in our lives than anything that man can do to us? Even death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Even death, fear of that should take a second place to the fear of God. To fear him. Now certainly there's things that God can do in our lives. Impact that God can have upon us. But you know, there's another aspect that I think that is sometimes forgotten. If I'm doing God's will, if I'm living right and serving him as he desires for me to do, God puts some protection around me. But if I step out of God's will, suddenly I'm no longer under that protection. God talks about withdrawing his hand from us. I need to fear as much the consequences of not having God protecting me as what God can do to me. Do you realize the worst thing about hell is not the fire? It's the absence of God. And I'm not downplaying the punishment and suffering of hell. But the fact that God is absent is, I think, the very worst aspect of hell. The Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. The most wicked, ungodly person that you could think of that walks on the face of this earth or has walked on the face of this earth still benefited in some ways from the blessings of God. You step out from under that umbrella of protection. That's a dangerous place to be. I need to fear the consequence of not being where God wants for me to be and not doing what God wants for me to do. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It's our duty. It's our responsibility to fear God. That's what's missing today. Is a fear of God. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Verse 18. Well, let's back up a little bit. He talks about there's verse 11, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way. They've all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is on their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That pretty well describes 21st century America. That someone would fabricate a story about being attacked in a racial attack and laying at the feet of our president just because he's upset, he didn't get enough salary on the television show he was getting. No fear of God. And that's just one example. that's played out all across this country of different ways in which there's no fear. You know, he describes the things there, their feet swift to shed blood and so forth. Verse 19, now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. People don't have a fear of God, so they don't get saved. They laugh at hell. Oh, I'm just going to drink beer with my buddies there. No, you won't. And they won't be your buddies there either. No fear of God. That's what's missing today. That's our duty. Keeps us right. Those who do so will be blessed. It's the beginning of the fear of wisdom, of knowledge and understanding. Look at Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26. Proverbs 14, 26, and the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. The fear of God gives confidence. I can honestly say I'm not afraid of dying. It was about, 9 years ago? 12 years ago? I thought I was going to die under that car. I said, well, God, I didn't expect to go like this. And I know I'm going to stand before you for judgment, but I'm ready to meet you. And I'm just as ready today as I was the one back then. I'm ready to stay as well, as long as God wants me to watch those little crumb crunchers grow up. But God can take me anytime. I'm not afraid of that. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. If I serve him, if I'm yielded to him, if I'm doing what he desires of me, there's something to give confidence there. That's what Paul had. I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. He knew it wasn't long. The executioner was probably sharpening the axe right at that moment. He said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Confidence. There's safety in God's protection. One more verse. Look at 1 John chapter 4. In 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, he says this, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. That explanation of being under God's umbrella, I think, is how to reconcile this whole thing about fearing God. As long as I'm there, I don't have to worry. I'm in God's hands. And that doesn't mean that nothing difficult or hard or even bad can't happen to me. But I know that if it does, it's because God has a purpose. Like he did with Job, like he did with Joseph, like he did with Paul, and that God is going to get glory out of it. And in the end, I will benefit as well. We need to fear God, folks. And we need to teach the fear of God, not only to our children, but to this world around us. that there is a God, and a God that they're going to have to reckon with one day. And how much better to bow your knee to Him now and have that confidence that cast out the fear. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, help us, O God, to have that healthy fear of You. Not the image of being cowering in a corner and afraid, but of the confidence that keeps us under that umbrella of protection, in the center of Your will, under Your wings. God, I pray that You'll take the message this morning and apply it to each and every heart as You see the need. Maybe there are some fears that some people are struggling with here that they need to release to You, that they need to put in that box, the God box, and just leave them to Your safekeeping. God, maybe there's somebody here that's never trusted You as their Savior. I pray that You'll speak to that heart to understand their need of You. They would trust in You and be released from the fear that hath torment. God, we thank You for Your precious word, and I just trust You, God, to take it and use it as You see fit. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.